go ahead and be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is good to be with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this. I'm excited about this, Pastor Jack. I love that he put this together to talk about the different ministry gifts. And I want you to go with me to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And in my session this morning, I'm going to talk about the pastor, the office of the pastor. And I think, you know, one of the biggest problems that we have in the modern day church really is a lack of understanding about the giftings. We really don't understand. You know, there's a lot of denominations, a lot of people that believe that there's a few of these giftings that have passed away, you know, the apostle and the prophet, and they'll teach that. And that's amazing to me because, you know, if those two have passed away, what else in the Word has passed away? And Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for one little bit of His Word not to come to pass. So you can't pick and choose. And people have all their explanations for why those two have disappeared. But we have to understand that the reason that they believe that is a lack of understanding. And I believe one of the reasons that really pastors that get in trouble because they're doing what the Word says is because people really don't have an understanding of what the job of the pastor is, what the position of the pastor is. You know, most churches hire and fire their pastors. They bring somebody in who, you know, maybe their name looks good on the board because it has a doctor in front of it. Well, I'd rather see somebody that knows the Word and can see the miracles of God on a regular basis, regardless of what's before or after their name. And I know you're Word people. I know you know these things. But I hope to bring out some things this morning about the pastor. When I did a study on this, and it's very interesting, that Greek word for pastor, when you really dig it out, one of the meanings, and probably my favorite, probably the best way to describe it, is a cattle prod. I'm good at that part of being a pastor. I have one person in my church that, you know, I try to push everybody. One of the things that you're able to do with the gifting of a pastor, now understand, any of these fivefold ministry giftings can be in the office of the pastor also. But you can see their gifting come out. It's very obvious. Pastor Philip is in the office of the prophet, but is also in the office of the pastor. Pastor Lee's strongest gifting is evangelism, but also in the office of a pastor. So you can have the other giftings. But it's important to understand how the actual office of the pastor according to the Word operates. In Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, just to kind of kick this off, he says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And look what he says, why there is a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. It's not just, there are some people that don't understand because they haven't been taught, but there's other people that have been taught and they've rejected it. You know, the pastor is the guy that we hired to do the work of the ministry. The pastor is the guy that we hired to go visit everybody, go talk to everybody. Now, I know everybody here knows that's not accurate. But it's amazing, even though we understand that's not the job of the pastor, how we still expect the pastor to do those things. Now, we're a Word of faith. We are in divine health. But let's say, for instance, that you had something attack your body and you had to go into the hospital to do it. Not confessing that over you, but let's just say that you're in the hospital. Now, we as the pastor, our job is to train up the people that are under us, but most people, now you all are mature enough, this wouldn't apply to you, I'm sure. Appreciate your enthusiasm. But say you're sick and in the hospital, and like I said, I'm not confessing that, but we've had this happen. And you send somebody to go visit that person, and they get offended because the pastor didn't come see them. Now, if I'm doing my job as a pastor, let's go back there to Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor Jack was just there. But let's look at this. There's a couple things I want to bring out of these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Really about, I love being able to go first. Because I can give you kind of an overview of really what you're going to hear today. But one of the things you have to understand in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7 is these things that the Word is talking about, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, you've got to understand these ministry gifts are gifts to you. And if you're going to be able to receive what they have to offer, you have to be able to receive them as gifts to you. You have to be able to receive the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher as God's gift to you. And so treat them that way. Talk to them that way, that they are God's gift to you. Now, a lot of people understand that, you know, they're God's gift to the other sex, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that God has given you the gift of the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the apostle, and the prophet. And so the church world, we've got to change our mentality about what these ministry gifts mean to us. He says he rose up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And then he goes on and says, verse number 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I know most of you have heard this, if not all of you. You understand the New Testament was written in all capital letters, no punctuation. And there's a lot of places where the punctuation changes the meaning of what's being said. One example is in John chapter 8. Do you remember when they brought the blind man and the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Did he sin or his parents? Now, isn't that a ridiculous question? Because the man was born blind and they asked who sinned, him or his parents. What sin can you commit in the womb? But yet, if you read it the way it's punctuated in the New Testament, what it sounds like is Jesus says the reason he was born blind is so that I could come and heal him. I mean, this is quite a scam that the Father and the Son have going, don't they? The Father says, I'll make him sick and you heal him. It doesn't even make any sense. But if you change the punctuation, what Jesus said, they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither. Period. Here's a new thought. But that I may work the works of my Father, I'm going to make him whole. That's another one that changes the punctuation. I believe this one does also. He says in verse number 12, the reason the ministry gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Our job is to teach you to do the work of the ministry. Now, if we're going to have a complete body, we need all five of these gifts to touch our body. We need all five of the gifts to be able to minister to our body on a regular basis so that we can be built up to do the work of the ministry. Now, I want to get down to the last part of that in verse number 11. It says, and some pastors and teachers. And I want to make this very clear. I fully believe in the office of the teacher. But if we're going to go by what this actually says in the Greek, that phrase, pastors and teachers, in the Greek is actually pastor slash teacher. It is the same. It really, in this verse, it's talking about the same office. And the point that I need to bring out is if you're going to be a pastor, it doesn't matter what other gifting you're in, apostle, a prophet, or evangelist. If you're in the office of the pastor, you have to be a teacher. And that's what's missing in the majority of the church world is we don't have any teachers that are pastors. We have people that can hype them up. We can spit and shout and get going on things. But you know what? That's not going to change anything. It's the day because I love the office of a pastor because I've got those people two or three times a week that I can build upon and build upon. I love being able to travel and minister, but it is so frustrating to go travel and preach someplace when you get one service. And it's not that, you know, I'm looking for places to go, but one service, you can't change anybody's life. You can give them a taste of what's available, but when you can go three, four, five services in a row and build upon a point and build and get that teaching into them, that's what's going to change their lives. And that's the number one job of being a pastor is to teach his people. And you've got to develop it. Well, Pastor, I feel like I'm called to be a pastor, but I'm really not. I don't think I'm in the office of a teacher. You need to develop the ability to teach. Listen to other people teach. We have some of the greatest teachers that are available to the body of Christ. Listen to them. See how they put a message together. You know, one of the easiest things if you're going to teach, if you're going to do a Bible study, anything like that, learn how to put a message together. And let me give you a piece of advice. If you're ever going to preach or you're going to teach, and maybe this is just so simple, I'm the only one that didn't understand it. But when I began to understand the reason, whether it's an offering that I'm doing, whether it's a full service that I'm doing, the whole purpose behind my preaching is to convince you of a point that I'm trying to make. It's not just to share information, but it's actually at the end of it. I love what Brother Copeland says about Keith Moore's teaching. He said, Brother Keith lays it out so simply, you have no choice at the end of it but to do what he told you to do. And that's what I want at the end of every service, every message that I have. I want it at the end of it, you say, you know what? I got no choice but to do what he said. So let's look at some more verses. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. And look what he says in verse number 15. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse number 15. Now God gives you a promise. He said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, so that's one of the first attributes we see of the pastor, is he's got a heart for you just like God does. And it's amazing, in stepping into the office of the pastor, called into the office of the pastor, how God will so develop a love for you on the inside for your people. And I think it's very difficult for people to understand a love that their pastor has for them. Because unless you've been a pastor, unless you've been in that office, you really cannot comprehend. And that's why it's very difficult for a person with a pastor's heart. We hate to see people leave. And it's not at all that we have the mentality that we're the only church, we're the only place that you can attend, but we have, God has given us such a father's love for the people that are placed underneath us. And that's all we want. We want to see them bettered. We want to see them do good. We want to see this thing work for them. And that's why there's sometimes we come across like that father that just kind of takes you in your arms and, hey, I just love you. I just want you to know that I love you. And then there's some other times as that pastor father that we've got to do a little bit of discipline. We got to do a little bit of straightening out because we want the end of your thing to be good. That's the whole purpose behind it. It has nothing to do about how you feel about us. It doesn't matter how you feel about us. What matters to us is we love you just like God loves you, and we want to see you get everything that God has promised. So God says, number one, if you're going to be a pastor, you've got to have a heart for the people like I have a heart for the people. Now, I can be totally honest with you. I can tell as a pastor when my relationship with God, my time with God is not where it needs to be, when people start getting on my nerves. Now, I know that's never happened to anybody else here that's in the ministry, that people have ever just ticked you off. I was ministering at a church quite a while ago, and I did a few services for them, and the first service, it was real frustrating because I had asked them, I said, you know, how long does it take to get to your church? And they told me, and I gave myself plenty of time to get there, and it took me 2 hours longer than what they told me. And so needless to say, I showed up late, just a half an hour late, not 2 hours late. I showed up a half an hour late for their service. And so it was just real frustrating, went right into the service. And I was okay with it. I was just frustrated because I hate to be late. I hate it. And I don't know why it is that every person that hates to be late gets married to somebody that could care less. Now, I'm not saying that's in my situation at all. I'm just trying to help somebody that's here that may be in that circumstance. Because husbands, you know what it means when your wife says, I'm almost ready. Look at all these wimpy men that won't even answer. It means absolutely nothing. But it was very interesting because I was talking to the pastor after the service. And he said, Pastor, I just want to apologize to you. I know the people weren't very responsive. And he said, but let me just tell you what happened. He said, the last time I preached, he said, I had to chew them out. I just had to whip them a little bit. And I'm like, you do what? Now, there's some straightening out you have to do as a pastor. But if your mentality is I need to whip my people. Because God calls us as a shepherd to lead, not whipping people. And so I know as a pastor, when people start to get on my nerves, I know I need to get back with the Father and get that Father's heart for the people restored. So he says, I'm going to give you pastors after mine own heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. They're going to feed you. Now, I've learned over the years that you got to come up with different methods to feed them based on where the people are. You know, I love it. I love being able to be a grandpa. I'm having the time of my life. And I have two grandsons that are just 2 months old, and I have a two-year-old granddaughter, and they all eat different. They all eat at different levels. And I can't go to my 2-month-old grandson with a fork and a spoon. And we tried with chocolate cake last night, and the moms didn't like it too much. But a pastor has to develop how to be able to feed some with bottles, some with cut up food, and some with steak. He said, I'm going to give you pastors that have my heart and that will feed you with all knowledge and understanding. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And let's go down to verse number 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things. One of the things that's important to understand, and one of the things that a pastor has to develop, is you haven't taught anybody until they've learned. Now, I mean, I understand that's just real deep, isn't it? Wow, duh. But you know what? Have you ever sat under somebody teaching and there was nobody more enthralled with what they were saying than they were? But when they were done, you had no idea what they were talking about. Boy, that was eloquent. I have no idea what his point was. And so a pastor has to have the ability to be able to meet his people where they are. Pastor David always gives me a hard time because he'll come down and minister for me in Beattyville. And he says, Pastor Jim, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you talk different in Beattyville than you do when you're at home. They have to teach me words. I've learned all kinds of words that I didn't even know existed. Roshanir. Anybody know what a Roshanir is? See, I'm going to help y'all. Penny's back there going, I know. Well, duh. She's one of the ones that taught me words. A Roshanir is an ear of corn that you roast. How about approach? Anybody know what approach is? It's your driveway. Now, I'm doing this for a point because I had to be able to meet the people where it took me years to be accepted. And that was by the people that came to church. I'm not talking about the community. I'm about the people that came to my church. It took me years to be accepted. They look at me like, and they make fun of me how I talk. We're going to go to the Dairy Queen. But you haven't taught anything. You're not a teacher until somebody has learned. And to get them to learn, you have to put it in a way that they can understand it. Jesus was an expert at it. He took supernatural truths and put them into natural truth that people could comprehend. He would say, how can I explain the kingdom of God to you? This is what a pastor does on a weekly basis, a daily basis with his people, takes the supernatural that is beyond your natural comprehension and puts it into a level of understanding that you can receive it and say, you know what, I can do that. He'd say, how can I liken the kingdom of God? And he'd say, it's like a mustard seed, that though it's put in the ground, it grows into the greatest of all the trees that are in the garden. He had the ability to meet people where they were to get the truth into them. And so let's keep going. Go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. It really is difficult to get across the relationship that a pastor has to his people, if you've never been a pastor. There's a love that develops. There's just a relationship that, like I said, it's so difficult to get the understanding across because God has put his love for his people in you for your people. And a lot of people don't comprehend that. They don't understand what the people mean to their pastor. One example Apostle Callahan has given years ago when he was pastoring in Illinois, he would pray every day. I think I'm going to get it right, that he would pray every day, Father, give me a love for this people like you have for this people. And Father, let them love me. And he said the Holy Spirit just stopped him. And he said, it's none of your business whether they love you or not. Your only responsibility as their pastor is to love them. Because if I'm trying to earn your love, I can't take you the places that you need to go. Because I'm going to take you some places that make you uncomfortable. I'm going to teach you some things. I'm going to deal with things that if I'm concerned whether you love me or not, I may be a little apprehensive to take you to those places. There may be some things that I'm afraid to deal with. So look, I can tell you, beloved, I've been totally delivered from the people. I love every one of you, and I really don't care what any of you think. I'm not trying to get your approval. I'm not trying to forget you to say at the end of the day, "Boy, I tell you what, that first session was the best." I mean, that's what you're going to say, but it doesn't matter to me if you say that or not. Now, let me tell you something. It's taken me years to develop that mentality. Because to be able to love people like God does unconditionally with the heart of a pastor, you cannot just teach yourself to do it. It has to be a God-given thing through that gifting. Because people are people. They're people. And it is never boring when people are involved. Ever. John chapter 21, let's go to verse number 15. Jesus, and we're very familiar with this area. Jesus is teaching or talking with Peter, and you know, he has the conversation with him. Let's go to verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And you understand, he said, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with the God kind of love more than these?" And we know Peter's answer was, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you," that brotherly love. And so Jesus asks, and it says, "Feed my sheep." And he asks him again, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yes, I have friendship love for you." And then we know the third time Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And when he says, "You love me," he says, "Do you have brotherly love for me?" And Peter says, "You know I do." And all three times Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." But when that expression, "feed my sheep," two of the times, it's a different Greek word. If we love our people, if we love the people, that we're supposed to feed them. Now, let me give you these two different words. The first one in verse number 15, when he says, "feed my sheep," it means to lead them in the pasture and get them to graze. But the second one, when he says, "feed my sheep," it actually means to tend over them as a shepherd. So as a pastor, I need to lead them in the places where they need to feed, but then I need to oversee their entire life like a shepherd would. I need to lead them in the places that they're supposed to go. I need to take you down areas that where you need to eat. Because, you know, it's a very interesting thing that the word gives the example or the relationship of the people as sheep. You know, we think it's all cute and fuzzy, but sheep aren't the smartest animals on the planet. They really aren't. As a matter of fact, you know, sheep can get wet and fall over and can't get back up. And sheep, if they're not led into areas that they need to, I'm talking about in the natural, actual sheep, if you don't lead them into different pastures, they will sit and eat on the same grass until the grass is gone. And they actually make themselves get sick because there's nothing left to eat. Now, people in the body aren't that way at all. Not at all. We, you know, I like what Sister Copeland, Gloria Copeland said. You know, we call ourselves word people, but truthfully, we're favorite word people. We pick and choose the areas that we want to graze in. And so our job as a pastor is to take you into areas that you wouldn't normally go on. Every one of us has got our favorite subject that we like to study, the favorite area that we like to go into. And when he says you got to take them into the pastures, you got to tend them as a shepherd, you got to get them into areas they don't want to go to on their own. And what I've learned as a pastor, that means I've got to go into areas that I don't like to go into. I'll give you an example. I have to be totally honest with you. I don't care about end times. Do you know the thing I care about on end times? There's a trumpet going to sound, and I'm out of here. That's it. I'm set. My end time teaching is over. But you know what? If it's in the Word, it's important. So as a pastor, I've got to dig into areas that I'm really not interested in, or I can't lead the people where they need to go. And that, to me, that's one of the toughest areas for me to study is end times, because I really don't. I don't care. But the people do need to know. This is what's coming. This is what the times are going to be like. And as a pastor, I have to go areas that aren't comfortable for me so I can lead the people into areas where they need to go. And so let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 3. Or I'll just read it for you. He says, I'm going to give you pastors after my heart, and they're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so I'm going to give you some examples of how a pastor does that. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I need to get moving a little bit to get through all this about the office of the pastor. You know, we know this. I said this earlier. But beloved, you don't have a pastor to do the work of the ministry. You have a pastor to teach you to do the work of the ministry. And amazing, it would be amazing what an effect we could have on the world. And please, please don't misunderstand me, but this is something that's just been going over and over in my spirit. Can you imagine how powerful we could be if the church, instead of being an infirmary, could just be a training center? Now, we're going to take the wounded and we're going to get them built up, but you know what? If we can get to the place that our mentality gets out of being an infirmary, just fix me, Pastor, just build me back up. Man, it's been a tough week, to, you know what, recharge me. Get me ready to go take this world for Jesus Christ. What a difference it could make. How different we could be. And so now Jeremiah says, I'm going to give you pastors. So one thing as a pastor, 1 Peter chapter 5, I have to be an example to my people. I have to be an example. And he says here, verse number 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I have to, as a pastor, I have to be an example of how you're supposed to live. I like when Paul wrote to Timothy and he talked about, I've been with you in all seasons of my life. That's the thing we have to, as a pastor, we have to show you how to walk every area of our life out. I have to show you, as a pastor, how to handle, and I'm just talking in from my experience, I got to show you how to handle kids. I got to show you how to handle my kids as they're growing up. You know, it's amazing to me, one of the attributes when Jesus said, or when the Word said, here's who you put in leadership, he says, make sure they rule well their own household. What happened to that requirement in the church world? Because most of the church world, the kids you want to stay away from are the PKs. They're the ones that you really got to watch out for. Well, I want to make sure my family is an example of how to raise godly kids. How can I teach you how to raise godly kids if I can't do it myself? And it never ceases to amaze me. We've more and more now that our kids are grown, people will come to us and say, Pastor Jim, you know, tell me what you guys have done. And so we'll lay some things out that we did in raising kids. And we actually had one person look at us and they go, well, that's one way to do it, but we've got a different way. You fell out of the stupid tree. I wasn't looking for a new way to do things. I found an example in front of me. And all I did was do the best I could to raise my kids the way I watched Apostle Callahan raise his. And the number one thing that he got across to me is the advice that he got from somebody older in ministry. When they said, how did you do it? He said, I never expected it to be any different. I never expected my children to go into sin. I never expected my children to turn away from God. I have to be an example to my body of every area of this walk of life, because I can't teach you something I'm not doing. I can't take you someplace that I'm not going. And so we can go down to Hebrews chapter 6, very familiar verse to us. He says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And the second thing, as a pastor, it's my responsibility to watch over the flock. It's my responsibility, and I'm not talking about physically watching your lives, but it's amazing, as a pastor, how many things about people's lives God will reveal to you in prayer. I've told people, I've told my congregation many times, most of you will never realize till you get to heaven the number of things your pastor has prayed you through that you didn't even know he knew about. And it's one of the funniest reactions. You know, the Holy Spirit, you're as a pastor, you're praying for your people, you're seeking God over them, and God reveals some things to them. And you'll just call them, or you'll send them a text message, or you'll send them an email, and it never ceases to amaze me how many of them will go, "How'd you know that? I mean, this is exactly what's going on in my life, Pastor. How did you know that?" That's what God will do. When you have the heart to watch over your flock, you see things, because if you put it in the context of actually being a shepherd over sheep, he's up above where the sheep are, and he can see some things the sheep can't see. Because truthfully, sheep are only interested in what's right in front of their noses. I mean, people in the congregation aren't that way, by any means. And we need pastors over us that can see the big picture, because we're so good at just seeing with our little tunnel vision about what's going on. And so I've got to have the heart for my people to be an overseer, watching out down the road the things that are coming. And it's one of the things that's so important for the people to understand, that if you've got a pastor that has a heart for God and a heart for you, he is looking out for your life down the road. And it may seem like he's picking on you, or he's being difficult with you, or he's being hard on you, but he sees things down the road that you need to get worked out now because of where God has you going. And see, that's the office of the pastor is so important, because they're with you on a regular basis. We can develop some things. Because look, you got some things in your life you're not going to fix overnight. Because as a pastor, I can see things that are coming up. You know, it's people get real uncomfortable, especially when you start talking to them about their giving. And you may think, well, Pastor, you're just worried about the offering. You're just worried about what comes to you. God is our source. And I truly understand what Paul said when he said, "I don't desire a gift, but I desire that fruit would abound to your account." And when you watch people, there's only one way we have to understand where your understanding is about seed time and harvest. It's by what you're actually doing. And you may think, well, it's none of your business, Pastor, what I'm doing financially. I don't want what's coming to come to you if you stop doing what's right. That's what I'm talking about. I needed to finish that statement. And that's the overseeing of a pastor. I'm not knocking any of the other gifts. I'm just talking about that's the heart of a pastor. I'm with you every week. I'm there two or three times a week seeing what's going on in your life. And I only want what's best for you, because God's given you a pastor that has the heart of the Father. And so I'm going to deal with some things because I see what's coming down the road. And you don't. That's why God's put us in the position of the pastor. And so now he says that we're to watch over the flock. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give an account." I mean, I take that very, very seriously as a pastor. When I get to heaven, I've got to give an account for the people that God has placed under me. And so I take it very seriously. I'm covering them in prayer. I'm seeking God about what's going on in their lives. I'd love to be able to take care of things before you ever face them, because I'm watching over you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7 says the same thing. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, the next area, go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, talking about the responsibilities of a pastor. And I've kind of hit on this all along, but Psalm 23, let's go to verse number 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." I'm responsible as a pastor to lead you into all areas. I got to take you places that you wouldn't go on your own. I got to get into things that you probably aren't going to study on your own. I'm going to have to push you into understanding the Word at a greater level, because our flesh wants to take the path of least resistance. And my job as a pastor is to get into those areas that you're not going to get into on your own. And so as a pastor, that puts a responsibility on me, like I said earlier, that I have to get into areas that are uncomfortable to me, that I don't want to deal with. A few years ago, the Lord laid it on my heart to do a couple. I wanted to do just one service this way, but it ended up being like three services. And I told the people, here's what we're going to do on such and such a day. I'm going to answer questions. And what I want you to do is I want you to submit the questions up to 2 weeks before that service. Give me some time to study it and research it. They came back and I ended up with like 15 pages of questions that people had. And it's not at all what I wanted to get into, but I think I did. I took three Tuesday night services and I would just go down and read the question and give the biblical answer to that question. I mean, it was one of the three of the most powerful teaching sessions that we ever had, because it was specific questions people have had. Well, I found out now here on a regular basis, about four times a year, I go down to Eustace, Texas, to Doc's church, and just go in and do 3 days. This year, Pastor Callahan and I went together. We did a couple days. And I don't do this anyplace else I go. Well, I can't say that anymore because it's happening more and more. But I'll teach them. I'll teach an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. And then when I'm done, I'll just say, look, I'm going to let you ask questions. Because I'm here to take you into places that you've never been before. And so we'll go another half hour, 45 minutes with people just asking biblical questions, giving biblical answers. This is a former Baptist church that I went down. I did 3 days on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I knew there were people there that did not believe in it. They were Baptist, Southern Baptist. And so that first night, this was going to be my knockout punch for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I gave it everything. I went through the Word. It's God's will and all this, you know, an hour and a half of teaching. And I get done and a lady on the second row goes, "You haven't convinced me." I mean, the thought went through my head, that was my best shot. But it caused me to go back and dig. And on that third night, when I had the altar call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, she was the first one that ran up, and the entire church got baptized in the Holy Ghost that night. I mean, you've got to be able to lead the people into places that they don't want to go on their own. It was one of the funniest explanations, because, you know, one of the areas that you use about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus didn't do any miracles until he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean, 30 years. And then when he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, when he turned the water into wine at the wedding, it says this was the beginning of miracles which Jesus did. And so I gave that, I taught that, and the lady looked at me and she goes, "What I was taught is that in Jewish tradition, the man didn't leave the house till he was 30 years old. Well, that's interesting. But how about, you got to do some digging. Never heard that one before. That's not the answer you can give if you're going to change people's lives. So I got to lead them into all areas. Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Are you getting anything? Okay, there's five of you. So we'll keep going until we'll hit all of you. John chapter 11. Just a couple more attributes about the pastor. Like I said, when I was studying that out, when I saw one of the definitions was cattle prod, yes, I can do this thing. Because I need that. I do. I need a little, whatever you want to call it, cattle prod, kick in the rear, because we have a tendency to just kind of slide into what's easiest. And it's amazing how God will give the pastor the ability to see giftings and callings that you don't even know you have. And he'll draw those out of you. He'll pull you into those positions. They'll put you in uncomfortable places. And when you get into them and start doing, you're like, man, I should have been doing this all my life. And so, John chapter 11, let's look at verse number 36. The pastor knows his sheep. Now, this doesn't mean the pastor's got to spend time with you. It doesn't mean that you got to go out to dinner with him and all that. But in the spirit, it's amazing how well, as a pastor, you'll know your people. And it doesn't matter if your congregation's 10 people or thousands of people. You'll know them. And he says here in John chapter 11, let's go down to verse number 36. It says, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. Talking about Jesus had such a love. As a pastor, you know your people. Go down to verse number 43. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. I think I wrote down the wrong verses. Go to Matthew chapter 7. It's good though, wasn't it? Matthew chapter 7. And as a pastor, you should always double check your verses before you get up behind the pulpit. Yeah. That's just an example. It never ceases to amaze me, though, as a pastor, how well you know your people. And truthfully, you know your people better than they know themselves. And I want to get this across, beloved, when the pastor comes to correct you, it's not about him being right. It's about him seeing what's coming and trying to save you from it. And it's amazing. It never ceases to amaze me the number of people that we've seen that'll come and say, Pastor, if I'm ever out of line, you let me know. I am totally submitted to you, Pastor. I'm like, oh God, here we go again. You know, divine order isn't divine order until you disagree. It's pretty easy to be in divine order if you agree on everything. But when you disagree, it's very interesting. And see, we need that over us. Years ago, Pastor Philip, I think, had only been to the Marshall Islands once or twice. And he came home and he and I were talking about the islands and we had it figured out. It was God for he and I to go back together. We were going back and we would, 2 days we'd have the whole island, all the islands saved. And we would turn that place upside down if both of us went. You know, we were talking about we could go here, you'd go here. Yeah, this is good. So and we knew it was God. We knew it. I mean, we even got some shubba-dubba-doos. And so that next day, I'll never forget, I walk into Pastor Callahan's office. I walk in, I said, Pastor Philip and I have been talking, and we think it'd be a great idea if he and I went to the Marshall Islands together. Pastor went, that's not God. I said, well, it was mostly Pastor Philip. Got to know your sheep. I forgot what I'm talking about. You got to know your sheep. He's got to know us. And yeah, Pastor Philip's called the Marshall Islands. Pastor Jim isn't. I'd have missed God going to the Marshall Islands. But God brought the Marshall Islands to me. Elner lives with me. Okay. Matthew chapter 7. The pastor protects his sheep. You know, it's interesting to me. There's some teaching going on in the body right now that is some dangerous, dangerous teaching. And whatever label you want to give it, you know, I've heard it greasy grace and goofy grace and and it's amazing. I've taught people. I've written down the word. Here's what the word says. Here's what's being taught. Here's what the word of God says. Well, I know, Pastor, but I still like them. I'm here to protect you. That's the job of the shepherd, is to protect the people from wolves. And you know, the problem is sheep can't tell who the wolves are. It takes the shepherd to be able to see that. It takes somebody outside of your little sphere of influence to see what's really going on. And look, I've got to learn to trust my pastor. And if he's teaching me what the word says, and if he says, look, you need to stay away from this, you know what? I'm done questioning. I've submitted my life to the pastor that God has placed over me. And if he says, look, you need to stay away from that, well, I'm going to research a little more, pastor, and I'll be back. My research is over. As long as you're telling me what the word says, then I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. Now, you get off there in left field and things that aren't scriptural, I'm going to pray. But I'm done. God has placed him over to protect me, and I'm going to receive the protection. Oh, you don't understand, pastor. God told me to do this. You know, a lot of people have a problem with that. What if God told you to and your pastor tells you not to? Well, the first rule is if your pastor is a man or woman of God, and so we've settled that, they're a man or woman of God, if I know God has told me to do something, then number one, God's going to confirm it with the one he's put over me. Because he's there to protect me. And that's important to understand. Well, I'm going to do it because God told me to. What if God really did tell you to do it and your pastor misses it? That's between him and God. I'm staying submitted to where I'm supposed to be because I need that oversight over me. I need the protection over me to protect me from things I can't see on my own. Because when we want to do something, we get tunnel vision for that thing. And the truth of the matter may be, God may have told you to do it, but your timing is way off. Don't ask me how I know this stuff. I am so thankful that I can just go in and say, Pastor, what do you think about this? I don't know about that. If I even get a, okay, that one's on the back burner. And do y'all know what the tilt is? I want you to know that I'm the only person in history that got the tilt with the explanation, this is the tilt. Most people just get the tilt. I got that deserves the tilt. It was a Saturday night service. And man, we used to meet in pastor's office to pray. This is, we were on Palumbo Drive. We were meeting there to pray before service. And it was a Saturday during football season. And it was the Kentucky-Tennessee game. Man, we walked into Apostle Callahan's office, and the anointing was so thick in his office. He was actually down on the floor behind his desk with headphones on, caught up with God. But I'm me. And so we gather in the circle before service, and you know, he takes his headphones off, and you can tell, man, he's in there. That don't stop me. And so he comes up, and we grabbed hand, and I leaned over to him, and I said, what's the score? Yeah. That's when he went, that deserves the tilt. Then the other time was when I showed up to Saturday night service in jams and a purple tank top. I don't care if it's 130 degrees. This boy will be in long pants. We get ready to pray. We're holding hands. Pastor Callahan's looking right at me. He goes, Pastor Lee, why don't you open? One of us came dressed for the beach. I slid out under the door without even opening it. All right. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to verse number 15. He protects his sheep. It's our job is to protect you. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. It's amazing, beloved, how many people sneak into the body and they're wolves in sheep clothes. And sheep can't tell the difference, but the shepherd can. They don't look just right. They don't act just right. And it's amazing. A mature body can handle it when a wolf is corrected. An immature body can't. I want you to understand that, but it's the pastor's job, the shepherd's job, to be able to figure out who the wolves are and to protect you from them. Let's keep going here. Verse number 15. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. As a pastor, God will give you insight into their entire life. As a sheep, you see them two or three times a week. They seem real spiritual, Pastor. They seem like a really good person. My job's to protect you from the wolves. And it says they come in sheep's clothing. One of the things that I've learned from Apostle Callahan, it's amazing if you'll let God do it, how much of that God will take care of on his own. Because I want to go after him. We had someone, go with me to Luke chapter 22. But we had someone a few years ago, without giving you any details whatsoever. I need to finish this. I'm about out of time. So he protects his sheep. The next thing is he prays for his sheep. A shepherd will pray for his sheep. Luke chapter 22. And let's go to verse number 31. I'm trying to remember which pastor it was. I think it's Mac Hammond that says it, that the worst day in the ministry is better than the greatest day doing anything else. But I want you to understand, one of the things that I want to see the Holy Spirit do today is to make people understand the responsibility that's on the fivefold ministry. You've got to understand, everything, my session is about the pastor, but everything that the pastor is responsible for. Well, I got so much to do. I got so much I have to do in this church. The responsibility that you have as a pastor to watch over your people. He's responsible to pray for them. Verse number 31, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Or has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus said, I'm praying for you, Simon. I want you to understand, I'm praying for you. It is such a relief to me to know I have a pastor over me that prays for me. When we're traveling, when we're going and ministering places, to know I have somebody over me that has me lifted up in prayer, it is a strength wherever we are. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and this is another area, and we're going to wrap it up. One of the last area that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart as a pastor is I need to tell you the truth. The Word says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And you'd be amazed at how many times the answer is yes. You have become my enemy because you've told me the truth. But I have a responsibility. I can't lie to you. Pastor, what do you think's wrong? Why do you think this isn't working? What do you think I need to change? What do you think I need to do different? And it never ceases to amaze me. You're doing it not out of being mean, but out of love for the people. I want them to understand. And you become your enemy because you become their enemy because you've just told them the truth. Here's what your problem is. Well, you know, Pastor, we're going through a real tough financial time. What's going on? I had a woman that came years ago. She was on welfare. Her husband wouldn't get a job. They were living in the projects. And they came to me and she said, Pastor, I'm tired of being broke. I'm tired of not having anything. I'm tired of not being able to buy my daughter what she wants to have. She didn't even have the basic things. And you know, the heart of a father just wants to say, here, let me help you out. Let me just give you some things, but that's not going to change anything. All that's doing is putting a Band-Aid on the wound. It's not healing the wound. And as a matter of fact, very rarely do you see in the Word of God where the man or woman of God or even Jesus just gave to the need. And so she came to me and I said, look, I got to ask you a question. What are you giving? Well, that's going to upset you when you have nothing. You remember when Elijah went to the widow's house and she says, look, they're getting ready to come take my two sons away to be slaves because I'm so far in debt. And he says, what do you have in the house? You have to love the people enough to tell them the truth to be able to change their lives. And you may say, well, Pastor, duh, we know that. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. Because you know the truth is going to come across strong and may even hurt some things when you do it, but you love them enough as a pastor to get the truth across to them. And I told her what to do. And she said, I gave 52 cents. She said, it's all I had. I said, well, 52 cents doesn't sound like much unless it's all you had, and then you gave more than anybody else. And then I told her what to do. I told her how to start working the Word. I told her how to start giving. Here's somebody that gave their last 52 cents, and you're talking to them about what they need to give. And I watched them come out of poverty. I watched them both get jobs. I watched them get into a new house. And then I watched them, when I told them the truth again, get offended and leave. But it's not going to stop me from telling them the truth. That's what I have to do. It's our responsibility to tell people the truth. It's the greatest, it's not even a job, the greatest calling you could ever have. I love being a pastor. I honestly love being a pastor. It's never boring. And we have an expression, we're in the people business. It's easier to clean up after horses than it is after people. Because horses do the same thing over and over, but people come up with some new stuff. And what the Bible says is where no oxen are, the stalls are clean. But once the oxen show up, you got to start shoveling. Hallelujah. Pastor.
Hallelujah. That was good, wasn't it?